have suggested to my family that if the undertaker gets me before the uptaker does, at my funeral we will have two very special songs. Amazing Grace, the sweetest song ever written, and Leaning on the Everlasting Arm. I'm going to suppose tonight, I hope it isn't true, but if it is, it'll be all right, I guess. But I'm going to suppose tonight, this will be the last time I'll ever see you in this world. And we're going to sing the last verse of Amazing Grace. Not when I've been there 10,000 years, but when we've been there 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Will you sing that with us? Come on, when we've been there. Thank you so much, and be seated, please. I appreciate this number tonight in the church, and we did need those chairs. There's a little girl sitting in one of them. But this is the fine attendance on Sunday night. Considering the sickness you have, usually I announce this sermon for about a week because it is so valuable. But I just announced it maybe a couple of times, made no special effort other than just to announce it. But if I only had three here tonight, we'd go ahead and preach. I don't look at numbers so much. I feel the spirit of a church and the spirit of the meeting, and that's what I'm concerned about most. And you'll have a great gathering in this church in the near future. A church that's operating as beautifully. And when you said something about 20 pages of Constitution and bylaws, I said, that's a manuscript. It's all right to get a lot of Constitution and bylaws just so you don't pull them out every service. Just put them over in the rock in the ark of tradition and lock them up and thank God for what they used to be. Amen. Really, when you've got real saints of God, those generally bylaws are for outlaws. If everybody walked in the Spirit, we wouldn't need any tents or anything. But you have to have a program. I understand that. But I must take a few minutes now from the deep of my heart to thank you for your kindness. My wife will be very delighted to know you were so good, her children's father. She'll be delighted. And she's going to come with me next time, one way or another, and be in this. Many of the old timers used to listen to my wife on the Sky Station on Saturday afternoon when she gave the Sunday school lesson to all the teachers in the listening audience out across the country. She was a marvelous teacher. She was a librarian in high school. I think she read everything that went through that library. She's an avid reader. When we start down to Orlando, Florida, in the motorhome, I usually get her an extra newspaper or two. She's got about 14 maps. And we belong to the AAA, and we have books on every town you go through of any size. We can tell you who started it and who stopped it and who spread it out and what they did to it and all about it. It's very interesting. So I became acquainted with a lot of states and a lot of things because my wife likes to read to me, and she's got a captive audience while I'm sitting there under that wheel. She just keeps reading. But she's a wonderful person and a wonderful teacher. She's a marvelous, mother to the children, and she was an ideal example and mother to the young people of the church. Now, some of the little modern-day women that don't accept the responsibility of the church like they should, they don't know what it's all about. But since my wife and I married when she was very young, she just had something. She had a compassionate heart that drew people to her. She was always understanding. She was always for the underdog. I'll tell you that. If you were down, she had time to listen to you all the time. So she's been a wonderful help, and I want you to meet her. She's still as sharp as a briar. She's smart as a whip, and she doesn't whip me very often. I want to thank you for your offerings and for the nice pies you didn't bring to the motorhome. And I forgot to tell you, it's my fault. But we've had a great time, and your pastor couldn't have been more attentive. I don't know what my wife told him on the phone, but I got the feeling maybe I was about 99. I mean, he waited to see if my house was warm and if I got inside all right, stumped my toe, and he'd bring me back at night if we had a bite to eat. But Calvin couldn't have been better, and his precious wife, and I like that. Doesn't hurt to pamper an old gentleman just a little. But we've enjoyed it so much. I like to go home and tell my wife I hit a home run, I guess. Didn't hear one complaint. And it wasn't like the barber who took a vacation and left his shop in charge of another man. He was gone quite a little while, and he came back. And he asked the fellow how the business was, and if the folks seemed to be satisfied, said, I guess so, none of them have ever been back. Now, I don't want this to be that way. Now, you're headed, if Jesus tells, you're headed for great growth in this church. A church that operates like this church is operating, with its movements and with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and those on this platform, preachers, say what you please, friends. What goes out of this pulpit comes up in the pew. Always remember that. And you have a very capable leadership here, and I'd be the first critic if they didn't perform right. But they know just what they're doing, and that thrills me. That's why I said, if I lived in 50 miles of this place, I'd be here on Sunday. I really would. I'd stay for both services. Might sneak off sometime on a Wednesday night and be here. But you have that kind of a church, and I don't say a lot of things that are not true. What I touch here with this pulpit, that's exactly true from my heart. So God has blessed you, and He's going to bless you more. And I want you to stand by this pastor's family and, of course, the associates. Show me a people who are always liberal and generous with their pastor, and I'll show you a church that's always blessed. Show me a church that prays, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. God never blesses that church. Never. But show me a people who love to give and do and are gracious to their shepherds. I'll show you a church that's always blessed of God. Keep that in mind. And if any of you ladies ever feel you're going to have a nervous breakdown if something doesn't happen, get busy. Bake 3 pies and about 2 big cakes and take them over to the parsonage. You won't have no nervous breakdown. Well, I was sick one time, and I don't think I've missed 3 Sundays in 58 years from being present in my church when I was pastoring. Seldom ever missed a service for anything unless I was out of the country or somewhere else preaching in other countries. But God has always been good to me in helping us to stay in there and do our duty and stay with the church. This we've always done. Let me repeat, and I must hurry and get into this message, but I had a little sick spell, nothing serious. I reminded my children this Christmas, do you realize, kids, you've never come to the hospital to visit Daddy? Isn't that wonderful? That my children have never come to a hospital to visit Daddy. I thank him for keeping me in hospital. But one time I was kind of snowed under, and God gave me this message. You know, many times you don't have time to really think in certain veins that you should think in until you're down and there you are, and you kind of start thinking about after a while of the future, you know? Well, anyway, God gave me this message, and I outlined it, and I call it Life in Four Chapters. Life in Four Chapters. Morning, noon, afternoon, and the late evening time of life. Now, this little lady here represents the morning time. The next gentleman, with a little boy that I'll use here in a little bit, represents the noon time. That time when you're going to get careless, unless I shake you up a little tonight with this message. And the gentleman here in the third chair represents a man 55 or 53 or 5, the afternoon, he passed his meridian. She's writing her first chapter, this man's writing his second chapter, and this man is writing his third chapter of life, and this precious mother right here is writing chapter number 4. Most of the people in this congregation are represented on this platform tonight. And I'm going to take time to help you to think. Life will not always be as it is right now. Now, the heaviest part or appeal of my message tonight will be directed to youth. Now, I didn't have a dad to help me when I was growing up, like many of you young people tonight have. You wonderful Christians, dads and mothers, and ready and willing and able to help you. I never knew what it was for my father to hand me a $5 bill in my lifetime. Never. I knew nothing about that. He could care less about the church. And had it not been for my sweet little Baptist mother, and I was named after a Baptist preacher. My middle name is DeWitt. Carl DeWitt, Sankey, was a Baptist pastor's name, and mother named me Carl DeWitt Alcorn. Now the kids in school call me Half-Wit. Not because I was, but I've always been pretty witty, but I didn't like that name after that. So my son Jerry, he started reading it, found DeWitt was a pretty famous name. And he never liked Jerry. He liked Jerry, but not the Don in it. We named him Jerry Don. Jimmy, Jerry, Jeannie, Jacqueline, and Jeannie being Jacqueline. Four of them, Jim. We stayed with the J. But Jerry said, Dad, I'll take that middle name, and mine will be J.D., Jerry DeWitt. I said, that's fine. Just call me Carl. But my mother took us on to church when my father had absolutely no interest in church. Let me say this to the mothers and to the Christian wives. Whatever you do, there were four preachers in our family now, two brothers, myself, and my nephew became a Christian as a fine preacher. But had it not been for my mother, and I can hear her right now kneeling down by that old iron bed. You know, the beds that were iron in those days. On that plain pine floor in a farmhouse that she scrubbed with a lye, soap, and a broom. Kneeling on that floor, and I can hear a little voice tonight praying for her children. How touching, how touching. But had it not been for my mother, and I don't care if your husband, I do care, but I can't help if your husband is a devil. Stay on your knees before God. He's still a miracle worker. But because my mother took us on to church and never gave up on praying for us, we're all in the kingdom of God. And I was the first one to come in. I was the black sheep of the bunch. Not the oldest either. But when I came to God, I started to work on my brothers and sisters and won every last one of them, and there were nine in our family, nine children. Won every one of them to God because they said if God could do that for our brother Carl, he could do it for us. And he did it. Thank God, thank God, thank God. So tonight I'm going to call your attention for our first portion of Scripture, a man whom I thank you can listen to, justifiably so, the smartest man alive when he wrote this. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and verse 1, we're down to the end of that book. And Solomon, in all his wisdom, as he looked back over life, a man with everything, I repeat, that money could buy, he had everything. Name it, he had it. I took a picture of one of Solomon's pools out near Hebron, not far from Rachel's tomb. One of those pools, Solomon's ancient pools, is still there near Hebron. Now, there right now. But he had orchards, he had vineyards, he had pools, he had women, he had money, he had orchestras. The scripture tells us all the things he had. Then he goes on to say, and what can he do more that cometh after the king? If the king, with everything on earth at his command, he could not take up anything or everything he wanted, if he could not find satisfaction of heart and peace of mind, I would be a fool to try with my little 30 cents. And then he said to you young people, and I want you to get this, as he summed up life and took a look at it, he said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And then he turned to the youth, beginning of chapter 12, and here's what he said. Remember now, right now, you're making some tough decisions. In the days of thy youth, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When you're writing that first chapter, and let me throw this in quickly, I'll assure you tonight, when the sun set in the west, it set upon millions of human derelicts that missed their way, wrote the first chapter wrong, got their life in a mess, and the devil told them, what's the use? And they'd give a million worlds like this tonight, and a million more, if they could go back and rewrite that first chapter. God can forgive you of any mistake you've made in the past. Many of us will take scars to our graves. God forgave the sin, but the scar is still there. You feel no condemnation over it. It's in the past and washed. But the scar is still there. You're forgiven. There'll be no scars in heaven. I want to talk to you about young people for a little while. Remember now, thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You're looking out on life, the rose-colored glasses, and it's all beautiful and wonderful. But there's a devil tonight that's planning the destruction of your son and your daughter. There's an interesting story in the Bible, in the 2 Samuel of Kings, the 22nd chapter, and the 10th verse, 21:10 of the 2 Samuel, I'm trying to say. And it has to do with a woman who was one of Saul's concubines. She had several children by him, I think. But on one day, in an act of vengeance, an enemy killed 7 of those boys, and 2 of them in particular were hers by Saul. And the Bible tells us that they took those 2 men, along with the others, and hung them on a tree, or trees. Is that right, Pastor? And the Bible tells us that Rizpah, the mother of the 2, took a sackcloth, something like a gunny sack, and spread it over a rock, got under that to protect her from the sun. The Bible said she would not permit the fowls of the air by day, we might say vultures or buzzards, she would not permit the fowls of the air by day or the beast of the field at night to come and eat the flesh of her boys. She gathered up rocks, billy clubs or whatever she needed. Pastor, will you stick a shoe in that?
I'm going to fix that.
I'll tell you how to do that. Get some masking tape and seal it forever. That's the ark. But the Bible tells us that that little woman Rispa went out there and stayed and stayed and stayed and stayed and would not permit the vultures to eat her boy's flesh or the beasts of the field by night. Mothers, listen to me tonight. If you don't stay on your knees before God and travail for your children and stand between them and the hungry vultures of this world, they will destroy and devour your families. You think children or young people going to the streets is a new thing? I must inform you that it's an old thing. All you have to do is to go back to your Bible, and particularly the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Read the whole book. I could tell you a chapter and verse here, but I'm not. But I'll just quote. In that book, this man was weeping over the sins of the people, the lamentations. He was lamenting over the conditions of youth. And here's what he said to the mothers. Are you listening? He said to the parents, you parents. He said, get on your knees, spread out your hands toward heaven, and pour out your hearts like water upon the ground. Weep for your children, spread out your hands, for the souls of your young children paint upon every street corner. Now when the church dries up and home is no more attractive or no longer attractive to young people, and the church loses its power and the schools rule God out, and we feed our young people a polluted diet of crime all the time over TV and the printed page, I want you to know we're going to destroy a lot of young people. Where do they go? They go to the streets to find someone that's in their shape, their condition. I've seen it around the world, friends. Go to any public square. Oslo, Norway tonight. I was particularly impressed. The late evening we walked down the main part of Oslo, Norway, and saw this third area of all these young people sitting in there, kind of a step down, I feel. Now look at those young people. This is not only true there, but in Germany and Denmark and all so many places, the picture was the same. What can we do to get our young people back in the church? What a harvest we've reaped down in Brazil. I told you about this night when 40,000 people in the stadium, soccer stadium in Belém, Brazil, 40,000 that night with a packed park. I heard someone calling. I was on the platform out in the center of it, of course, getting ready to preach. And I heard somebody as I was making my call after the sermon calling for our attention. I looked down from that high built up podium platform, and there were four or five young teenagers, very young, calling. And I said, I cannot come down now, but I'll deal with you after others have come. 4,500 people came to Jesus that night. And when I heard their story, these were children whose parents were missionaries. They got caught in marijuana, dope, whatever, and their young lives were being wrecked. Our workers took those kids over to the hotel that night after the service and prayed with them till after midnight, until they all prayed their way through to God and were forgiven, redeemed young people. You listen to me tonight. If you think you can row your own canoe, pick out the way you want to go, and everything's going to be lovely, you are mighty wrong. Solomon said, remember now, the creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, and draw nigh, when he said, you will say we have no pleasure in them. When it's morning, they'll say, would to God it were evening. And when it is evening, they will say, would to God it were morning. Life is a drudgery. Every step is drudgery, because they have ignored God in their young lives. Let me give you a little story. And this is happening all the time. Over in the state of Oklahoma, many years ago, we were in a street service one afternoon, and someone came and asked, I was the evangelist, and they asked, we'd go and pray for a young lady. I want you to get this. You've got to get a healthy body tonight, but you don't know what it'll be tomorrow. But if you know God tonight, stick close. Stay close to God. I went with them to a home, a beautiful young woman who was away from God. She'd been a Christian. But she went away. She was flat of her back on the bed. And I asked her if she wanted to get right with God. And she said no. I said, then you want a merciful God to heal you so you can get up and go out and live in sin and lead others astray? She must have been about 17 or 18. And she more or less nodded, yeah, that's about the way I want it. And I said, well, I'm going to say a prayer. I couldn't pray one. And I knelt and asked God if he could to be merciful and work it out. About 7 months later, I was back in the same town in another revival. And a knock came to the door where I was staying. And they asked for me. And I asked what the occasion was, and they told me the story. This young woman who had rejected Christ, God allowed her to get up. She went back into the world to the dancing and drinking crowd. And here's what I want you to hear. At that funeral, I had absolutely no hope to offer her parents. I remember my text very well. But I had no hope to offer them in that occasion. And her sister stood by that casket, and as she walked up there, she draped herself over that casket and let out a scream and said, my God, my God, my only baby sister has gone to hell, and I knew it. She died eaten up with syphilis and perhaps other diseases, all because she was smarter than God and would not heed God's messenger. When I tell you the way of the transgressor's heart, that's what this man of God said in the Bible. Solomon said the way of the transgressor's heart. Now, I told you someone had said life is like this. Youth is a blunder, middle age a struggle, and old age a regret. But it doesn't have to be that way. God can be the guide of our youth. God can guide you. God can lead you, and God can preserve you and keep you and help you. Remember now, back when in the days of thy youth, now it's easy. You see, a process is going on here tonight, either hardening or a softening. And the same sun that melts will also harden. That sun of God. It'll melt, but it'll harden brick when you turn the heat on. And when you hear the gospel, one or two things will be happening. You'll either be drawing closer to God, opening your heart, or you'll be closing your heart, rebelling against your own creator, and soon your heart will be like ice, hard as a stone. So while you're young, while God deals with you, and you are young, that's the time to remember your Creator. Now, I'm not one that believes if you have enough beer and enough all of this other stuff that you can have a whale of a party. I can tell you this, friends, all of that is designed to take people straight to the region of the damned. And you must remember it. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Is it asking too much to ask you to have a prayer life, read your Bible, and ask God to direct you? I'll tell you, young lady, and you will represent a lot of them tonight. You may think it's terrible if you don't get to go to the high school prom. My daughters didn't, and they are beautiful young ladies and wonderful mothers. And more than that, if I had 40 more, they wouldn't.
The place of dancing and revelry is the door to hell, whether it's school, college, or anywhere. Nothing spiritual ever comes on a thing like that. And don't any of you young fellas look at me or girls either and say, oh, he's just an old fogey. I know what you think. You're not thinking about Sunday school in heaven when you're holding a half-nude little body in your arms. You face up to this. You're just as carnal as I was, just as fleshly. And you're going to get victory over these things and say no to the things that lead you in the wrong direction. I heard of two young men at one of their parties. They were all blindfolded. They were having a time. And they went out. And after their time of dating, it so happened these two boys happened to take their own sisters out. One of them went insane and the other committed suicide because they cohabited with their own sister, with his own sisters. I tell you tonight, and I want to repeat again, there isn't anything I can say for sin good that I can say. It's black, it's horrible, it's awful, and you must stay away from it. That's why Jesus died. Why could he pay such a price? I'll tell you why. Because hell and sin and the devil is so awful. He paid an awful price to redeem us. But I'm going to hasten on tonight. I want to come to this young man. Come over here, son. Sit by your daddy. Sit on his knee. Every once in a while my kids come in, they're all gone with children. I said, come over here and sit on Papa's knee one more time. I love to rock our children. I still do, and I rock those grandchildren. The oldest one's 13, but I rock the little girls and tell them how precious they are. I love it. If you don't, there's something wrong with you. I just love to tell those girls how sweet they are. Hallelujah. I look at this man here. I'm going to show you the danger of being this age. Here's about the age man you see on Sunday morning in a pickup, sometime with a boat behind the pickup, but usually always one or two little boys, maybe a girl or two in the pickup. They're not going to Sunday school to learn about God and things that are right. They're on the way to the lake. Some time ago, a bunch of kids were in my backyard. I love children. I usually have a gang of them around, just having a good time and giving them scripture and helping them along in life, because many of their parents don't take time to help them. One little boy said, I wish my daddy would do things like this with me. I said, what does your daddy do? He said, when he comes in from work, he just sits down in front of the television and sits. So, Dad, you may think what you're doing is all right, but you better take time to put on a ball glove and get out in the pasture or in the park with the kids and play ball with them a little bit. Be a real dad. Now, this is the time you're going to get busy. This is the only child you have?
No.
How many?
I have a daughter.
Two. At this age, when you begin to get that family, it's pretty easy to miss church because you're doing another job, moonlighting. You got to build on another room because you got another one anticipated going to be here pretty soon. And you start missing church. And this little boy is watching Dad. Let me say this to you tonight, friends. When the church doors are open, be here if you can. Let me suppose that tomorrow morning the news breaks on TV that you could get AIDS by just sitting in a congregation with other people. You could certainly get AIDS by shaking hands with people. You know how many you'd have in church right away? You better stay in church while you can. Better be when the doors are open and your little boys and girls, sons and daughters, will be receiving the proper guidance and leadership. Come over here, son. Is it unusual to hear a boy this age swear like a man today? Not unusual at all. They can get an education in criminology by buying a magazine or watching the television, and they're experts at doing all these things at a very early age. They can also pray too. I gave this a while back. The ladies in our church would always request this when I dedicated their new babies. Did I give this? Who dedicated yours? I believe it did. But they'd always request this, a little poem. A careful man I want to be. A little fellow follows me. Now I do not dare to go astray, for I fear he'll go the same way. I cannot once escape his eye. Whatever I see, whatever he sees me do, he tries. Ladies, you remember that little girl about 3 years old up there with a bobby pin in her little mouth and pulling her hair back just like Mama does it? Now, I cannot once escape his eye. Whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he's going to be that little boy that follows me. He thinks that I'm good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me, he must not see. That little boy that follows me. So, I must remember as I go, through summer sun and winter snow, that I'm built for the years to be that little boy that follows me. Remind your dad of that, will you? My mother told me a while back, said a 13-year-old daughter, she said, my daughter will curse me, talk back to me, what can I do? Be very simple for me. I got to handle it with a breeze. Very simple. According to survey, the odds are possibly 50,000 to 1 that you'll ever become a Christian when you reach that age if you aren't a Christian already. Why? Because you're set in your ways, you've grown up, you've formed your habits and your practices. And one man told me, said, I reared my family, put my kids through college, and now I'm going to go to the matchbox and have a good time. Mister, do you realize your wife has as much right to go to the night spot at midnight and act a fool as you do? But don't do it, women. I repeat, if my mother hadn't prayed, I don't know where I'd be tonight. So if you're in this church tonight, I've dealt with so many men about this age, and I want you to know they're all macho when they reach that age. They have some things to brag about. But when you ask them, are you a Christian, Dad? Have you led your children to God? The most they can say is, I put them all through college. And that's wonderful. And you kids in college, for God's sake, stay there and you know more than your professor if you can. It's high-tech age, I can tell you now. I tell my young people to stay in college so they get those degrees and the last one you can get. Pay for your walls with a degree, because you're going to need it. You see, we have cotton picking machines now. People used to do it with their hands. There'll be no job for you out there if you don't get an education. I saw one day driving up from Houston with those big cotton machines, pulling that cotton in. Used to there'd be people out there with a sack picking it.
I said to my wife, you see that cotton picking machine yonder? I said, that's put a many a man out of work. Stay in the schoolroom and take God with you. One of Jerry's teachers, Midwestern State Governor, you might know that woman. But they laughed about religion. And when Jerry started the Midwestern State, it wasn't long, of course, I was on the radio daily and had the only program that originated there. And they all knew me in a little while. But he had one professor that used to kind of kid him about religion. School was out, and by the time school was out, Jerry was called on to do something, and so his teacher turned and said, now, Jerry, you can bring your sister Jeannie V, and everybody knew her. She's a songwriter and a singer like you seldom ever hear. She's my daughter, and I can't help because she took after her dad. I sing just to amuse myself, but she blesses others. But she looked at Jerry, and he'd always tell me he's praying for him. He didn't matter. I said, hold your head up. Everybody out there needs just what you've got. Every one of them need it. They're all just frail human beings. They need help. But the last of school, she said, Jerry, bring your sister and your sawdust if you want to and have an old time meeting. Well, I'll tell you, they did. Jeannie got her accordion and they went out there and they had a camp meeting and Jerry rocked them back. And what was the choir director's name there, Doctor? Anyways, Catholic. It was long before Jerry was preaching to groups when their choir. Jerry was president of the acapella choir in high school and also Midwestern State. He said, Dad, we stopped way out on those long stretches out there between here and wherever. And the director would say, now, Jerry, we're going to have a morning service and Jerry's going to bring the message. Some of those people laughed at my boy for a while, but the woman, the last of school, they had their service. College was over with for Jerry then. In less than 3 weeks, the woman, who was so disillusioned with life, put on a front at school, put a 20-gauge shotgun in her mouth, and ended her life. Now, just because people can put on a front doesn't mean they're for real. Most of them are veneer and they're a sham. And they're trying to cover up the way they really feel inside. I know people, and I know them very well. When you've looked at as many mugs as I've looked at in 58 years, you can tell just about what's going on back there. Yes, sir. Excuse me, I meant head. Remember now, time is growing late. If you have any relatives the age of this man if they don't know God, get on your face before God and seek God for them because most of them are never saved. Dad, it's a wonderful thing that you're saved, sir. You're a Christian over there playing that instead of out playing for the devil. Somewhere in a honky-tonk. I'm going to finish with this. I look at this mother. She's had a long drive. You're showing a little wear and tear now. Down here, you've got a few places where a smile used to be, wrinkles. And I'm not going to ask her age, but if I were to guess, I'd tell her she's right down to the bottom of the fourth chapter. The last chapter she'll write. We can't go back. Number one has been done. Number two is gone. Number three's gone, and I'm not going to ask you how you lived any of those chapters, how you wrote them, what they would reveal that happened in your life at that time. Listen tonight. How long have you been a Christian? How many? 40. 40 years? Well, that's a pretty good stretch. You know, the word 40 is in the Bible so many times. 40 years. 43. Oh, you just keep thinking. I think you're going to bring that up to 45. Now, according to the word, now I'm going to be 75 next June. 75. I got to hurry. I want to go back to England and South America in the year 2000.
But I'm enjoying every step of the way.
Now listen, hold steady. I want you to get this tonight. One day when your little do is done, you've done your thing, and you look back, how many souls did you point to God? How many times did you ever stand up for what was actually right? How many times did you stand up and show your color in the college room or wherever and say, Mr. Professor, you can believe that if you want to, but I have the right to believe this Bible too. Let them know. They don't know everything, but they know more than you do, or you wouldn't be there. Amen? Amen? This is good, whether you like it or not. It is good. Now, when I think of this age, and there are some of you possibly represented right here tonight, on this woman's life as an example, now when you reach this age, if you had yours to live over, is this mic activated? Can you activate this over there? Yeah, it's working. I want you to tell these young people tonight, are you a happy Christian?
Very happy.
Very happy. Yeah. Sometimes it almost gets the best of you, doesn't it?
I enjoy my Christian life.
Huh?
I enjoy it.
You do, huh?
Yes, I do.
I don't think she'd be lying this late in life. I went to pray for a woman one day, and she had about 100 parakeets in the bedroom. They were all over the bed and everything else. And I looked at that old woman, I was way down in Jacksonville, Florida. I looked at her and I said, are you a Christian? They said she's going to die right away. And she said, well, I've been trying to quit lying today. Very word, she died that night. Now, when the time comes, my friends, and it's this late in life, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd live them all for God. Tell the young people, if you had the choice to make again, would you do it again?
Yes, I would.
You would?
Yes, I would, Christian.
You'd be a Christian.
Right.
Amen. Now listen to this. When we reach this age, folks, it won't matter if we drove a Rolls Royce or a Model T. You ever hear about that new car in England? They're making it compete with the Rolls Royce, the new Canardly. I just heard of it a while back. It rolls down one hill and can hardly get up the next. That's just like some of you people. But I want to tell you, when you reach this age, my age, it doesn't matter, friends. You forget what people are going to say and think, and you begin to think about yourself and your eternity. And it won't matter if we slept on a ceiling, bless God, or a straw pad. When we reach that time, with nothing to do but meet our Savior and receive our reward, that will be shouting time for me. Hallelujah! But you mark it well, my friend. Go ahead, give him an offering. Glory to God forever and forever. My dear old dad, when he was way up 85, I guess, I got him on his knees out in California. And we prayed, and I sought God with him. He came up weeping, confessing to God. And he said, oh, son, if I had given my life to God like my boys have done, how wonderful it would be. But it's too late now. Life is spent. And life is like a tale that's told, or like a weaver's shuttle. You know your life is like a weaver's shuttle, just going back and forth like that? It's moving just that fast. And you can't stop it. So tonight, that's why we have truth. That's why we have open Bibles. To let people know that Jesus Christ came and took our place, died, rose again, and he said the last enemy that will be destroyed. Death. And on the other side of the grave, as children of God, we'll look back to that empty grave and say, oh, death, where is your sting? You stung to death.
for Christ our victory, grave. We came out of there, friends, and Jesus did it all. Oh, yes. You can walk a clean life and live a clean life and do right in spite of all the devilment around you. I had to pay this price. I've had my opportunities to go and sin just like anybody else. My family, my brothers-in-law, the folks in the oil business wanted me to get rich in the oil business, and I could have very easily. And I had another opportunity. I could be worth $1 million tonight real easy. But I said I couldn't surrender my ministry for that. My whole time belongs to God and to soul. I'm still alive without an oil well, without even a Jersey milk cow. If you'll bring me milk from your cow, and you'll bring me offerings from your oil well, and we'll all live happy. Isn't this great? Just to be down to earth, real people who love and know God. And I lie down tonight, I want you to know, friends, I couldn't write a very large church legally. I could get it back. But I'm going to tell you this, I'll have a peace that multi-millionaires don't have tonight if they don't have God. You can have money and have God, but not to have God and have a lot of money won't make you happy. It takes God. You see, He's your creator. He made you. You didn't suddenly just jump up out of a slough somewhere, sprout, and start to suddenly become a man. God, it takes a lot of faith to make an infidel. I'd have to have more faith to be an infidel than to be a Christian. I'd have to believe something that never was and maybe isn't now and never will be. I want you to know, friends, in the beginning, God made. In the beginning, God. And you need to take God in your education, God in your business as your partner. Take God with you, friends, and you'll come out on the winning side. Now, one of these days, if Jesus says, and I don't know if I'll get back born here, I don't know when He'll call for me, and I don't know when Jesus will come. But whether or what, we'll all have to cash in one day and say, this is the time. When you start thinking about eternity, friends, and thinking about death, and just remember, you're never here again. Forever. You're gone. There's your clothes, here's your things, here's everything, but you're gone forever. You went back around the house. My wife's sister is in a dying condition. She said, her sister said to my wife, one day I'd like to give you all my furs and my jewelry. You know, when they reach a certain place with all this money, about all there is for a husband to buy, is another expensive necklace or some more rings. And most of them put them in a lockbox and buy a counterfeit that looks like it, and that's what they wear. Her mind has gone bad now. She can't write a check on all that oil money coming in. But her nephew's an oil man and a graduate of Princeton, a fine geologist. And so he took over to look after the estate. She has three nurses around the clock and has now for about 3 years. I want you to think of it. But they took her furs, they took all her jewelry, everything is locked in a safe in that condominium home overlooking the golf course in San Antonio. Nobody can touch it until she is gone. So very likely I won't get any of it. And I'm not worried about it because I don't care about those things. I'm going to live as long as you do, and I can only sleep in one bed at a time, eat one meal at a time, and wear one suit at a time. Woman tried to sell me a suit with two pair of pants, and I said, no, no. That's just too uncomfortable. Just give me one pair. So I found out if you try to wear more than one pair at a time, it's foolishness. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you are saved and know it? I want everybody over 65 to stand up. No trick for you. I just want to see how many over 65 you are tonight.
Think of that. Well, you got a young church. Are you sure you're over 65, girls?
I want you to think of that. Man, you got a lot of work to do here. You've got young talent, young people everywhere.
And you know God. Thank you, Jesus. I just think for a minute, and I'm through now.
Came too late. I want you to think. If tonight were your last night,
now the last church I pastored for 21 years in Wichita Falls Evangelical Temple, I would say to the people, now before you leave the church tonight, I want to know that you love everybody. You don't have an enemy here. I want to know that you're a happy Christian. And if I have to preach your funeral before next Sunday night, I'll be able to do you a good job. You see, friends, we don't have any assurance we'll be here next time. You might not even be here, Pastor. Who knows? Man knoweth not his time. We just don't know.
So live a full life. Live a happy life.
It'll never be outside of God. But ask yourself the question. Now listen, as I close tonight, with just a little reasoning with you. No pressure. I just want to ask you, if there is a vacancy in your life, you're just not ticking like you ought to. Like, you don't have it in there like you know you could. And you must confess you don't. You're not living a joy unspeakable and full of glory life. You don't look forward to coming at the church doors, maybe even like you used to. You don't look forward to the building of a new church and reaching thousands more people. You just don't look forward to these things. It's lost all of its excitement to you.
Now just think for a minute. We'll be bowing our heads to pray
in just a few moments, but I just want you to think. Every time I see or hear on the radio or television where we've lost a young pilot or several maybe in one plane crash, I say, oh God, think of all the hours of preparation and the hundreds of thousands of dollars, even into the millions it takes to do this, to turn out this talent and these qualified men. Think of it, but it's all gone like that. It hurts me so much.
That all has to go.
When death comes, we just have to go, and that we have to leave it all. So take God in your program. Don't outline any kind of a program for your life that excludes God. Don't leave him out of your business. Don't leave him out of your program. Don't leave him out of your marriage. Take God. He's your maker. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, I'm not going to twist your arm tonight. But I'm going to ask again now, if I describe you tonight and you're hungry inside and you haven't made a total commitment to God and you'd like for it to be tonight, preacher, I'm going to come down and settle this thing with God forever tonight. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Raise your hand right quick and put it back down. I'm going to say a special prayer for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands are going up all around. So we're on the right path, aren't we? God is talking. We're going to close this service tonight with a call. We're going to stand down here. The pastor will stand here between these altars here. And he'll meet you here. And there's so many people who will help you in prayer. And we're going to sing that old song, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Stand, please, while we sing, and come and take the hand of this man of God, and we'll help you to God in prayer. Sing it. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass.
Start coming down. Come on.
Savior,
come on.
Hear my humble cry.
We're going to have another pastor down there to help you, both of these men.
Do not pass me by.
Come on, settle it. Eternity's facing you tonight.
Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
We'll say, Father, and bring him down. Father, get your daughters, sons, and mothers. Let's have a family prayer meeting tonight. Come on, a family prayer meeting and help one another.
My heart.
Everybody, fill these altars. Bring your family.
While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. while on others thou art called.